In the family that I grew up in, I was exposed to organizations and institutions. And my dad was sort of a stickler on joining clubs. Us boys were to join the speech club, the gun club, the country club. All these organizations you pay dues, you pay money to. You become a member, you're on a list, you give your money, and that entitles you to do stuff, to perform functions at those clubs and so forth. And I grew up in a church that was sort of run like a club. That is, you pay your dues, it's an institution, an organization, and they make sure that you pay your money. They remind you quite regularly. And that entitles you to be a member in good standing and perform functions at the place where the club meets. I want you to step back in time with me 2,000 years. Let's set the time machine back and go to Jerusalem, first century, to look at the early church, the very first church ever. As Jesus said, "I will build my church," here we see Jesus keeping his promise. We come to a time when there is an incredible explosion, when the Spirit of God sweeps across Jerusalem, and the camera zeroes in on an evangelist giving a powerful message out in the temple courtyard in Jerusalem. And let's see who this evangelist is. Verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.'" That's Peter. Doesn't that surprise you? Mr. Silver Tongue himself. The one who was chicken to give a witness in a courtyard to a little maiden girl. Filled with the Spirit is proclaiming the gospel. And look at the result, verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And I'd love to have watched Peter give this sermon. I would have thought, are you sure that's the same dude that a few weeks ago denied the Lord? "And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." What an explosion. Now, the early church did not have much organization. Later on it did, but at this point it really had almost no organization at all. Because the church, folks, is not an organization or a club or an institution. It is an organism. That is, it lives, it grows, it multiplies. It's alive. Now, later on, as the church grew, it got more organization. And that's good. Because although the church is an organism, in a sense, it is also an organization. You see, if you don't organize the organism, it becomes just a blob. And so as you read the book of Acts, it does become more orderly, more organized. There are elders and deacons and policies, if you will. But at this point, and the reason I turn to this morning, is this is the very first church. This is a fresh baby born into the world. And anytime God does a new work, there is a fresh excitement. I don't care where it is. And there is this fresh excitement as 3,000 people respond to Peter's altar call. And I'm sure there was a lot of excitement around Jerusalem. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There was 120 men and women that gathered together in a room. Now there's 3,000. A couple chapters later, there's 5,000 more. It was, at this point, totally disorganized. And it was God's fault. That's an important note for me. When we first started this church, I remember talking to some leaders in town who were advising me on how to grow a church. And be real honest with you, I am weary of church seminars and growth and books and the like. And he's saying, now, are you all ready for this coming Sunday morning? You that were back in the theater, remember our first Sunday morning. He said to me, now, do you have the pledge cards ready? I said, I don't even know what those are. Well, you have to give out these cards where people will pledge a certain amount of money a month so that you can make a budget. Because you're never going to run without a budget. And you're never going to run without pledges. I said, well, we're not going to do that. And he said, you really should. He said, now what about the new visitors cards? You know, you raise your hands, how many are new? Then they stand up and people will rush them and give them the card. I said, no, we don't have those either. And he shook his head. He said, now, how are you going to take the offering? I said, well, we really weren't going to really take a formal offering. At this point, I was a lost cause in his book. So we're going to put out a little can or a box, you know, and have it in the back and if people want to give. And he just said, oh, man. Didn't work that way. Well, it did. Now, I don't want to be too simplistic. I simply want to say that Jesus made a promise that he would build his church and he didn't need a committee to do it. He didn't need a board over the committee and this committee and that committee and the committee's committee. He just did it. And this is the work of God in a fresh, beautiful kind of a way. And because this is the first church, people, this is our standard by which we measure everything else. This becomes the scriptural standard. And you will find that the church is not that complicated. If you were to approach a Jerusalem Christian after they got saved and they were having this kind of fellowship and said, now, are you a dispensationalist or a non-dispensationalist? Now, are you premillennial in your eschatology? Are you Trinitarian in your soteriology? You know what they'd say? They'd go, what? I just know Jesus, man. That's about it. And we might even shake our heads at them because they're not organized yet. But I want to show you the focus, the priority of these early Christians and then look at it as far as we're concerned. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. The Weiss translation says that they were giving constant attention to these things. The Amplified Bible puts it, they were steadfastly persevering, devoting themselves constantly to these things. The secret of the early church is that they set a priority list. These are our priorities. This is what we're going to give ourselves to. And one of the secrets of growth of the early church was that they maintained this priority list. And we have it here outlined in these verses. And by the way, every revival, if you ever want to study revival, every single revival that has ever come in the world, there has been a coming back, a rediscovery of these priorities. The apostles' doctrine, teaching of the word, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, witness, and so on. This is what they devoted themselves to. They weren't constantly devoting themselves to softball or to picnics or to bake sales. They were constantly devoted to these things. And let's measure our personal and individual involvement by these things this morning, okay? It's sort of like a report card. You know, when a teacher corrects a test, usually a teacher has a master answer sheet. If it's a multiple choice, you have a master answer sheet where all of the answers are marked correctly. That becomes the standard. Every single answer sheet that comes across your desk, you compare it. You judge every answer sheet by the master, by the right one. So let's look at ourselves as we take this test, as we look at this master answer sheet to see how we fit in as a church, as we fit in as a individual. Because the mark of a church, the mark of an effective church is not the kind of building it meets in, the size of the steeple, how beautiful the choir is, how effective the air conditioning is. But it's these things. First of all, and it's on your list, you can follow along, worship. And I'll tell you why I put that first. It says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, the reason I put worship at the top is simply because these verses delineate all of the activities of the early church and then sum up what they were doing. And in summing up what they were doing, it says they were praising God and having favor with all of the people. The word praise means to celebrate or to speak well of in a celebrating kind of a tone. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it speaks of a joyous praise to God in song or in prayer. In song or in prayer. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, it says that they were praising God in the heavens. Same word, singing joyous songs to the Lord. The shepherds returned from that visit, praising God. Same word. The man who was healed at the Gate Beautiful was leaping up and down and praising God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the multitude was singing praises to God. Same word. In Revelation 19, we are commanded from the throne to praise, same word, sing joyfully or pray in a celebrating kind of a way unto the Lord. That's what this word means, to celebrate or to sing to the Lord. Now look at the back of your bulletin. Turn to the back of your bulletin. It says, Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque is a fellowship of believers who gather for the purpose of knowing and glorifying Jesus Christ. We are a relatively young fellowship and have seen rapid and steady growth during that time. The glory of the ministry, however, has not been in an outward growth, but in changed lives. And the growth that occurs inwardly as people submit themselves to God. Our great desire is to closely follow God's direction and purpose for this fellowship. As the church is expanding, so is our vision expanding into new areas. So we are a fellowship that is in constant process and development by God. The vision. Upreach, inreach, and outreach. Let's just read upreach. Upreach, believing that loving God is man's highest calling, our relationship to Him is our highest priority. All ministry flows out of this relationship, whether inreach to God's people or outreach to the lost world. The early church was involved in praise, that is, upreach, this first primary relationship to God. And I think that was on their priority list, number one, is a building a tight relationship with God through upreach. Jesus said to abide in Him, which is stick close to Him. And what did Jesus say would happen when we stick close? He said, if you abide in Me, you will bear forth much what? Fruit. Your fruitfulness in the Christian life is directly proportional to how close you are to the Lord, how tight your upreach is to God, your praise and your worship to the Lord. Because we can serve God, folks, out of habit. We get into this little groove. We have our duties, we come to church, and we perform this function, and we're a worker at the church, or we some ministry. We can do that out of habit. We can do that simply out of form. But the upreach really isn't there. In the church of Ephesus, Jesus wrote a letter in Revelation. He says, you guys are hard workers, man. You work hard. You do all this great stuff. But I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Or literally, you have left your love, the first one, on the priority list. The top, most important love. This was not their love for one another. This was their love for the Lord. Their top priority was missing. They were going through the functions of serving, but the upreach wasn't there. It was simply dead, ritualistic. They got into a little groove and a little form. It was dead. And Jesus told them to repent. By the way, I think if those two back doors were closed, the air conditioning would work more effectively. That's what we were told. We might want to try it. Now, I know that that didn't fit in with what I was going to say, but I want to make you more comfortable. You know, it's interesting to watch people date each other. Love to watch people date. They just turn the niceness and they crank it up to 10. The image, the looks, the presence, because they want to convince the other person that that's really the way they are all the time. Why does it stop sometimes after people get married? Why does he quit opening the door for her? Why does he try to slam it on her foot? At first he wins her by buying flowers and a ring. Then he buys her a broom after they're married. To ride. Listen, let me tell you something. I've watched married couples, and it's funny, because I speak to singles and marrieds all week long. And all the single people want to be married, and it seems like all the married people wish they were single. It's very sad. And so it's possible in a marriage relationship to go through the motions and leave the emotion of a primary love, a mechanical husband and wife relationship, and it's possible to do that as a Christian. Many of you have come to Calvary Chapel. You first came, you're excited about the Word, you're excited about the worship, you're growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you reach a point and you start looking around and complaining. I don't like the way they do this. I don't like the way they do that. I think the worship group should have this and we should... You know what? The problem is not on the outside. The problem is in the inside of you. The flame of devotion on the altar of your heart is dying. And you look outward and try to say, well, this is wrong and that is wrong. No, what's wrong is inside your heart. That upreach is dying. The flame is going out. And it's just a cop out to look around and say, well, it's them. Worship takes place in here. This is the temple of God. It's that upreach that is the vital link that's most important. And may I say, and I will anyway, that it is impossible to worship God. It's totally impossible unless he's numero uno in your life. If he's not number one, you can't worship him. If he is number one, then your worship time will be dynamic, dramatic. You will have something happen. You will encounter God. It is impossible to just hang out during a worship service if he's number one. If he's the master passion of your life, it will be impossible to veg during that time. But folks, I have even been distracted during worship times by people talking back and forth and dialoguing or writing letters even during times of worship and praise. All I can say is you're going to be awfully bored in heaven. Because you're going to be singing worship to the Lord constantly, as it says in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I want you to begin picturing worship and upreach, this time of singing joyful songs of praise unto the Lord. Picture yourself at a wedding ceremony. You are the bride of Christ, the church, and next to you is Jesus, and you're about to be joined eternally. That's the idiom that God uses. So you picture yourself at a wedding, and you're going to sing love songs to the groom. I did a wedding one time where this happened. Unbeknownst to the groom, she came and says, I have a special song I'm going to sing him right in the middle of the wedding. He didn't know anything about it. I said, okay. I'll go with anything. It was awesome. Right after the vows, she turns to him and he's wondering, what are you doing? The music kicks up and she starts singing right in his eyes. And he just turned bright red. But how pleased he was to be serenaded by his bride. The church is to serenade the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Upreach. Picture yourself standing with Jesus, and you're going to serenade him. Now, that's number one on the report card. Worship, praise. Now evaluate yourself with the priority of the early church. How is your worship? How do you view praise and worship as a Christian? Do you give God your best? Is it an important priority to give God your best and to really make singing a priority and worship, praise a priority? Next, nurture. Look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means the instruction of the apostles. The instruction, the Bible teaching. Back to your bulletin on the back. It says, in reach, which covers nurture and community in the early church. Both of them. Being members of a spiritual family, we seek to equip one another for service and to grow to spiritual maturity. Through large group meetings and small group interaction, we are trained based on the scriptures, which is God's handbook of life and means to that spiritual maturity. So first of all, our arms go up in a visual sense to the Lord, upreach. Then our arms go inward to the body of Christ to help, to build up, to nurture. And on the top of this priority list in verse 42 that they were devoting themselves to is the instruction of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. And it never ceased to be a top priority. Because over in Acts chapter 6, when they started complaining and grumbling because the church was growing so large and people's needs weren't being met, the disciples got together and this is what they said. It is not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. But you choose out men who are able and filled with the Spirit and have a good report and let them do it. But we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the study of the Word. Why? Were they too good to reach out? No. They set a priority. They were being pressured to move away from the number one priority in the calling of a pastor, or in this sense, the calling of an apostle. And they wouldn't do it. So it's not right that we leave our primary calling. We're called to teach the Word, and that's what we're going to do. You let the other guys take care of it. And so the work of the ministry was done. We got to set those priorities. The nurture of the Word of God. I had a class, and one of my teachers, it was a hermeneutics class in California, he said, if you gentlemen have 100 people in your congregation, and you speak for 1 hour to 100 people, if you have not prepared and prayed and studied, you have wasted 100 hours of God's time in the lives of those people. I never heard it put like that. Well, what if there's 2, 3, or 4,000? And you're not prepared and give yourself to the study of the Word. You've wasted thousands of God's time, of His hours. And they always kept that priority. That's why when people say, you know, I'm really angry that Skip won't counsel. What I do is we have some of the assistant pastors train. We've trained a total of about 80 or 90 counselors in this church, taking them through counseling classes to do the work of counseling in the body of Christ. Because we're not going to leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's a priority we're always going to keep, and it's never going to change. It was a priority of the early church. It's going to be a priority here. And I think that if in any church, if the Word of God is not paramount, then that congregation is missing out. And the leadership is missing it altogether. It's got to be a top priority. And notice, there was preaching and teaching here. See, Peter already finished preaching the gospel, and 3,000 responded. He's not preaching now to the believers. He's teaching them. He's nurturing them. He's taking them through the Bible. And there's a difference between preaching and teaching. I've spoken to so many people who've been preached to death. Every Sunday they get told how to accept the Lord and come forward at an altar call. And yet they're exhorted every week. Pray more. Live right. Don't sin. And inside they're thinking, I want to do all those things. I want to pray right. I don't want to sin. But show me how. Give me some tools. Teach me how to do it. And that's why the Word of God is important. And in this church, we teach in an expository way, expository teaching of the Bible. I think that's the best way to cover all of the scriptures. Report card number 2, the Word of God. How important is it to you? To them, it was important to worship and praise. It was important for them to have instruction by the apostles. Is it important to you? Do you bring your Bible to church? Maybe take some notes? How about praying after you've heard a teaching and saying, Lord, I want to live this. Help me incorporate these principles into my life. Is it really a priority? Third on the list, community. In the same verse, it says, after the apostles' doctrine, it says fellowship. fellowship, which is the word koinonia. Comes from the Greek word koinos, which means community or communal, sharing together, participating together. And it says that they were in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they were all together doing something together. Fellowship is one of those words that has been tossed around so loosely, and it has lost its original meaning. Well, let's take a few minutes before the study and fellowship. And we usually mean by that, let's hang out, right? In the early church, it means to share in an activity with someone else, intimately involved with that person in the same activity, or to share something that you have with somebody else, be it money, be it time, energy, commitment, where there's an active participation and an active sharing of all of the parts involved. That is fellowship. And in this community, in this fellowship, was communion and prayer. It says the breaking of bread, which was communion. You say, in the early church, they sort of had a sacred potluck dinner, where they would all meet, they would eat a meal, and then afterwards they would share communion. The reason it was on a top priority to the early church is that communion reminds us of our redemption. It constantly brings us back to the cross. We go and we come back to the cross, back to our redemption. Like the children of Israel who were saved out of Egypt, you always come back to the Passover. You always remember the blood that was shed. And so it is for the Christians in communion. And then it says prayer, breaking of bread and prayer. Now again, folks, this is a priority list. This is survival gear. Prayer is not an option. It's the breath of the church. You know what really blesses me is many times after the services, I will watch little pockets of people gather together and kind of magnetize toward each other. And they'll be praying. They'll be ministering to one another. On their own, unsolicited. They'll just gather together sometimes and they'll talk and they'll really fellowship and they'll really pray. That's so out of sight. Or to see the men of the church as they gather on Wednesday morning, or the prayer line as they meet during the week to take phone calls and to pray. The prayer that's going on just blesses me. It was a priority in the early church. What about you? Do you have a group of people that you meet with on a regular basis to attend to your spiritual needs and to pray for the needs of the body here? Are you in touch? Do you have a link with the Lord with a group of people? That's community, the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, I want you to look at verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was two structures for the meeting of the early church. You know, people say, well, how did they meet? Was there a Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem? Was there a First Baptist, Judea? No. They met two ways. It says they met in the temple, and then they met house to house. The temple was a courtyard. Man, it was humongous. You could fit thousands of people at one time. And the weather was pretty mild, so you could meet most of the time, most of the year. Several thousand people could gather, and they would meet in the temple, but they would also meet from house to house. They break it up into homes. It was more informal. It was more personal. More needs could be met. And I believe that you need both for spiritual health. I think you need corporate meetings, and I think you need to break it up and meet in homes during the week. Let me give you a couple facts. Number one fact. In the early church, at this point, a couple weeks after this chapter, it's estimated that there were 25,000 members of the Jerusalem church. 25,000 members, that's a fact. And all 25,000 of those people had needs of some kind, because they were human beings. Fact number two, they met in the temple courtyard for public worship. We know that's a fact. Question. How in the world did 25,000 people meeting in a large courtyard in that kind of a setting ever share koinonia or having their needs met? How did verse 44 ever happen? It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. How did that happen? Meeting in the temple. It didn't. Logistically, it is impossible to have needs met and to really minister as a body in a large group setting with thousands of people. It did not happen. Well, then how did it happen? Because it said they had it. They met in house to house. They met corporately and they broke it up into small groups. And I think you need both to have a solid ministry. You can get together and you can teach and get instructed. That's primarily what this is for. We can celebrate the Lord together in worship, but then we break up and it's personal. It's intimate. It's less formal. We let down walls. We let each other get inside of us. And there's a real ministry that goes on. And I believe that you need the balance of both. That's why when people say, well, you know, Calvary Chapel's getting so big. I remember the Lakes Apartments. And just how beautiful it was. But now it's so big and I'm not satisfied. I'm not getting ministered to anymore. Let me tell you something. The early church outnumbered us by thousands and thousands of people. And they did it. They had intimate personal involvement. How? They got involved with each other. They got into groups. They got into homes. They just didn't come and get information. They were involved with each other. And that is a priority. I heard of a pastor who had a church that is quite large. And there was a new couple that moved from out of town, joined the church, and found out about the home fellowships. Got the leader's number and address where the home fellowship was going to meet. During that week, the husband had a serious accident. Was nearly killed. Now what's she going to do? The first instinct of most is call the church. Get a hold of the pastor. Now, depending on the size of the church, that could take 2 days. She called the home fellowship. Within 1 hour, folks, within 1 hour's time, 80 people were praying for her. And meals were being cooked to provide for the family during that week. It's the only way stuff like that can get done. It's more effective. Even Thursday night, when we had a beautiful body ministry night, and we prayed for people, and people were giving testimonies and so forth. That is so limited as to the ability to minister to the body. It is very, very limited. Yes, it was fun. Yes, we celebrated, and it was effective in a celebration kind of a sense, but there were more needs that were left unattended to that must take place in a small group, and that's why we push kinships to get involved in some small kind of a group, because otherwise you are robbing yourself and robbing the body. The early church did it, and it worked. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple words. Verse 44. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And fear came, verse 43, upon every soul. And signs and wonders were done through the apostle. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. What am I emphasizing? All. Everyone. My point is that there was an involvement of who? All. Not a few. All. There's an emphasis there. There was an involvement of everyone. Everyone was together and being involved. Remember what koinonia means. It means to share with something or share with someone something or to be involved with someone. Koinonia can never be done alone. You can't have fellowship by yourself. Well, I'm just going to read the Bible and fellowship with myself for a while. Well, I'm such a neat guy. I like to hang out with myself and we talk and we fellowship and we pray about things together. Right? It's ridiculous. You can't do it alone. That's the whole point. Everybody has to be involved. Now, I'm specifically addressing those of you who are detached in your Christianity. You are the Lone Ranger spiritually. It's the mentality of, well, it's just me and God. You see, I don't need anybody. I don't really need any body of believers or any church, because I'm just with God. You, my friend, are a spectator. I've spoken to people who say, well, you know, I go everywhere to church. I go here, and I go there, and then I go there, and just, woo, potluck. Listen, I'm not soliciting you to come here, but go somewhere and stick with it and get locked in. Build relationships, get involved, let them be involved with you. Don't smorgasbord it anymore. Be involved with a group of people and with the church and stay committed, because you're just a spectator otherwise, and you are robbing the body of your involvement, and you're robbing yourself of their involvement. All were doing it. There was a koinonia going on. Because, you know, again, if you just come to get a teaching, well, yeah, you're getting the information. Yeah, you can come and get information and leave. But you can listen to the radio, television, a tape to get information. And that's one of the things I have against television, big television ministries that would substitute getting involved with a local church. Because sometimes we breed that among people. We'll just sit home, let's just kind of listen on the radio as we go up to the lake this weekend, instead of being involved. Finally, they saw results, and we're going to close with this. They saw results. Oh, I missed one. Witness. We're going to talk more about it, but look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm turning chapters, but it's the same city, the same group. Look at chapter 5. Over at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 8. Verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So these were the priorities. Worship, nurture, community, and witness. And that's why the final thing that we have on the back of the bulletin is outreach. To go beyond the Christian camp and share the gospel with others. And we're going to spend a whole week dealing with that aspect, so we'll go on. Look at the results that they saw back in chapter 2. Verse 43, they saw power. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God was so flowing out of their lives. They were making such an influence on the community. People were conscious that something is happening. They were in awe. That's what the word fear means. They had a reverence for what the church was doing. They weren't putting them and scamming them, saying, look at these hypocrites, and they say this, but they're living like this. There was a real consciousness of something happened. It was a real powerful kind of a witness. Two Thursday nights ago, when we did have body ministry, people walked out of here conscious that God was moving. There was a real, experiential, confident knowing that God dwells with His people. People were going, wow, God showed up tonight. I said, well, He always shows up. You just aren't aware of it all the time like this. But it was real evident. There was a conscious power that was going on. Now I want to balance that out. I've said it, but I want to balance it out again. This idea that let's get back to the book of Acts. We got to duplicate the church of Acts, because as I read the book of Acts, there's miracles happening every time. And I'd look at page 3 in chapter 4, and there's always miracles. And so we got to see miracles all the time. Never forget, the book of Acts was written over a 30-year period. It deals with 30 years of church history. And there's 31 miracles recorded. That averages out to be about a miracle per year. So keep the perspective. If you don't see a miracle every day, it doesn't mean God packed up and went, or that you moved away from Him. Keep it in balance. There was a power, there was a conscious awareness, but it didn't happen like you can read the book of Acts in 2 hours. Next, there was contentment. Verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This speaks of contentment. The word gladness means an exuberant joy. It's used in the book of Psalms to refer to the redemption of God. When God redeemed His people and people were joyful and exuberant in the Lord. They were glad. The early church was doing their things and they were doing with gladness, an exuberant joy. And the next word is real interesting. Simplicity of heart. Blew my mind when I found out what it means. It means free from rocks. That's what simplicity means. Free from rocks. That's the root word. The early church ate their food with exuberant joy and freedom from rocks. Boy, doesn't that edify you and just bless you? This speaks of a contented lifestyle, okay? Where you are free from the cares of this world. There's a smooth path that you're walking on. You're free from the encumberments in the world pulling at you. You have a solid foundation. There's a contentment there. That was one of the results. And finally, growth. Verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, please listen. The early church was growing spiritually. Their needs were being met. People were being built up. People were being saved. But they also grew numerically. Every church in the book of Acts that God was blessing grew in numbers. It wasn't the indicator of the move of God. By no means is physical growth alone indicative that God is blessing, because Unification Church and the cults are growing by the numbers. The Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that mean, oh, God is blessing them. The Church of Satan is growing. Does that mean God is blessing them? But along with spiritual growth came physical growth, numeric growth. First there were 3,000, then there were 5,000, and then there were 25,000, and then they went everywhere spreading it around. Now can you imagine your little church of 120 people growing all of a sudden 3,000? I mean, think, 120 people, and the pastor says, now, raise your hand, anyone who wants to receive the Lord this morning. And 3,000 hands go up. And then 5,000 hands go up. What do you do with them? What prayer room is big enough to pass out literature in? This amazing growth as the Holy Spirit was pouring out His blessings upon the early church. And by the way, that's normal. Every church in the book of Acts grew in numbers. I speak to people who say, we've heard of Calvary Chapel. We hear of what's going on in Albuquerque. That is phenomenal. No, it ain't. It's normal. It is abnormal to not grow. There's always growth. Now, it wasn't always, thousands every week. It leveled out. There was persecution. It grew again. But there was always some kind of a growth involved. Unfortunately, people have left verse 47 out of their theology. Because it says that God, the Lord, added to the church daily. I like that. The church has gotten involved in the place of God in figuring out ways to add to the church. Well, let's have this program and this system. How can we get people into our church? Let's have a church growth seminar to tell pastors how their churches can grow. Like I said, I don't like them. If I was going to give a church growth seminar, I'd just simply teach these verses. If you keep these priorities, this is what God will do. God has not changed. And if the church keeps its basic priorities, God will bless the church. Now, there's been a church that has been born here as well as in Jerusalem. This is a local church. This is a work of God. My question is, where do you fit in? How do you participate? Ask the Lord, Lord, is this where I'm to be and how? Make this vision statement come off the back of the bulletin and live. Let these priorities work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, create in our midst a group of people who is indeed a community being nurtured and built up in You. Through the solid teaching of Your Word, through praise, giving a witness to the world. Lord, show us individually how we fit in with this report card, as this is the master answer sheet that we hold in our hands. How do we fit in, Lord? Oh God, help us to be all that you've intended us to be. Thank you for the instruction that your word gives concerning your body, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.